Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. We praise God for his word. We pray that we might be able to apply it by his grace to our lives. Lord, as we look into your word today, and as we've just sung about your amazing grace, and how you bring us through many dangers, toils, and snares, we think of those that we love who go through difficult times. We praise you for the memory of Tom and Betty. And we pray that you'd minister your grace to them during this danger in their lives. Lord, minister to them all of their need. And Lord, for Ruth as she goes into the hospital on Tuesday, give her your peace. And Lord, for us as we look into your word today, we seem to look at physical illness as such a definite thing. And yet, Lord, we want to be spiritually healthy. Do that for us. Be the great physician for us today as you minister to our heart's need. For Jesus' sake, amen. Peter Huff mentioned seeing it in prayer meeting. And yesterday I saw one, and it was a bumper sticker which read, "Christians are not perfect, only forgiven." I like that. It stays away from that holier-than-thou attitude that doesn't communicate what we want to communicate about God's grace. When I was first in the ministry, I used to drive around with a clergy shield on my car. And you notice I don't use bumper stickers. I did with the I Found It campaign, but that's the only one that I've succumbed to. I didn't want anybody to expect more from my... Oh, I took it off, as you kind of assumed, I guess. But I took that clergy shield off because I didn't want anyone to expect more from my driving than I was able to deliver. And Christians are not perfect, only forgiven, helps a little bit. And that's kind of healthy. But it can become unhealthy. If we hang all of our life on a phrase, a catchy phrase, and a true phrase, even though it may be, it can be unhealthy. Unhealthy in that we might, if we make that the totality of our experience and the excuse for everything we do, it might make us sloppy towards sin. And we could flick it off and say, "Oh, I'm forgiven." And that's unhealthy. The Bible makes some statements here in this passage. It says, "No more lying." That's under your power. No more lying. No more bitterness. No more rage, no more excusing it away. Your anger, be very careful about that anger. The Bible suggests that there is a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. be very careful. You can give the devil a foothold with it. It's within your power. Brawling, slander, malice, and it lists all of these sins. And some of these sins we're guilty of. They're not the ones that we usually talk about. They're not the ones that sometimes the church has gotten hung up about. Just don't steal anymore. Look at that for a moment, that one about stealing. Someone said that I could stop stealing and become independent and meet my own needs through work. But did you notice that that's not what the Bible is directing towards? It says work with your hands so that you have enough for your own needs and then you have something to share with somebody else. That's the grace part of it. God's gracious to you. You're going to be gracious too. And then, right around that thing that, well, we don't have too much trouble knowing lying is sin and stealing is sin. And maybe a little unrighteous anger is sin, and bitterness and rage and all these things that are mentioned are sin. We don't have any problem with it. But right around where it says, and there's that area that is so unconscious to us and so easy, and that's the talk. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, if we're forgiven, we don't have to get uptight about things. But we do have to take an action against those things that are wrong in our lives. You see, the non-Christian listens to our forgiven and maybe looks at our bumper sticker and says, that's too easy. Too easy. And the question comes, well, what motivates him to a better life? If he's forgiven for everything, and we know that when Christ died on the cross for our sins, it was the past sins, and it was the present sins, and it was the future sins, and we're clean and righteous before God, and there'll be no question. But what motivates you? I sat in the back of a limousine with a Catholic priest who was a faculty member in one of their seminaries. And he asked me that question. Because you who are familiar with Roman Catholic theology, at least as it has been in the past, know that that fear is a motivating quality in their teaching. What is to motivate to a better life? Do we say, if you do these things, if you lie and steal and you're bitter and your talking is undisciplined and you're raging in anger and you're brawling and slandering and you're full of malice towards people, if you do those things, you'll go to hell? No, we don't say that. We don't say that. No, the Word of God says you'll grieve the Holy Spirit if you do those things. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, that's a lot better than going to hell. Is it? Can we lightly look at that? Have you gotten loose with sin because you're forgiven? And God will not remember it against you because not on what you did, but what Christ did for you? Do you understand what the Word of God is saying here? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The person who has sealed you unto the day of redemption. Let's look at this passage. Let's look at that phrase. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. First of all, we'd want to say about that passage that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an impersonal power. He's not just the emanation of God's strength into the world. He is a person. It's a personal relationship with someone who lives within. He indwells you, the Bible says. When you, and you don't even have to go out of Ephesians. You can go right to the first chapter and find the statements regarding the Holy Spirit coming into your life and indwelling you when you first believe. Do you talk to Him? If He's a person and He's dwelling within, do you talk to Him? I don't know if you would ignore people that came into your house. Do you observe His work in your life? The mimeograph machine went on the blink on Friday. We had to get a repairman quickly, and the company sent them over very rapidly. It was amazing. I didn't think they did things like that anymore. And I was just kind of fascinated. I didn't watch him for long, but when he came, I went over to look into what he was doing. Do you ever do that with the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you conscious when He talks to you? He is a person as real as if Jesus were in this building today, but closer. Because if Jesus was in this building today, He would be limited spatially, but the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you. He's a person. And He's intimately close to every believer. He's living inside. The Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Secondly, He's not only a person, He loves you. Now, where do you get that out of that text? Let me show it to you. Grief is a love word. One can anger an enemy, but he can't grieve an enemy, right? Isn't that so? You did something that would cause grief to the Holy Spirit, your friend and lover. But anger, that's something else. My enemy would be glad if I did something stupid. He wouldn't grieve over me. Only one who loves me can be grieved. And specifically, Paul brings it around to that place where we're so unconscious most of the time about our talk. How is it? Is it building up or is it tearing down? Just dream for a minute. The Holy Spirit is given to you by a direct act of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He says, another comforter I'm going to give to you, one who will abide with you forever. He's going to hold you to the highest and the best. Have you ever sat down to dream about that? Yesterday, I had the privilege of participating in my folks' 50th wedding anniversary. And coming out of that situation, I can see some of the dreams that were fulfilled as the Holy Spirit had His way. Three children, all know the Lord, all are married to Christian spouses. How blessed. 10 grandchildren. They were all there yesterday. All loving their parents. All loving their grandparents. How blessed. On top of that, there is a couple of granddaughters. One just got married. Another one just got engaged. Both of them have led their young men to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And it goes on and on and on. Have you ever dreamt about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, to hold you to the highest and the best. Do these sins and you go to hell? No! But there's something awful about grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, He's not only a person, He's not only in love with you, but He is also responsible for you. It says, the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed. You know what the seal is? That's the imprint of the ring. To declare ownership. Talks about ownership and security. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and that's the sign and the emblem of the fact that one day God, and this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, if you could just review in your mind. If you forgot it, go back and read it this afternoon. The Holy Spirit has sealed us until that last day, and we don't have to worry because God's going to claim what is His. He's bought us. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, and He's going to claim it one day in the end, and that's the day of redemption. Would you allow Him the highest possibility in your life of grace and beauty? Would you yield to Him? Let Him be as a coach, a respected coach or teacher, would you let Him educate you and separate you? Do you hang on to the things that are dirty, that are diseased? Or do you grieve Him in this way? You notice that there's personal responsibility there. Don't get under the notion that if the Holy Spirit was everything that He should be in your life, that you would be totally weaned from sin and there would be all of His work. That's not true. You notice that the responsibility is on you. Do not lie any longer. Do not steal any longer. If you do this, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Someone put it this way: you will not be made holy without the Spirit. But you will not be made holy without your own cooperation with His work. Remember last week, someone got tickled about it, but it was just a thought that I had. I wanted to impress on you God's desire that you be righteous and holy there in the 23rd verse of chapter 4. And we said that while that sort of makes us feel a little uncomfortable that we should be righteous and holy, when we look at it in another way, if we were going out to buy a car, we'd want that car to be righteous and holy. And that car, we'd expect to operate according to design that's righteous and holy. We'd expect it to be free from rot, rust, cancer, whatever you call it. And we'd want our car to be righteous and holy. That's what He wants to do in our lives. He wants to make you what you have been designed to be. He wants to add to you the beauty of a uncontaminated life. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not to be the brain, the Spirit in a robot. God doesn't work that way with you. He's to be more like an advisor who has perfect wisdom and resources and power. And in those situations, we can sit down and cooperate together. He controls us not by, you're going to go to hell if you do that, but He controls us by love. He's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. The rushing, mighty wind of Pentecost has died down to a calm. The flames of fire that licked upward over the heads of the disciples that day are no more to be seen. But the miracle goes on day by day as a loving friend who has responsibility for me operates in my life. And it says, as the rush of the breath of God, and I'm not to grieve him. This week, as I was preparing, I said, Lord, if I'm going to preach that, help me to see it in a person. Then I'll be able to understand it, and maybe I can help your people to understand it. But show it to me in a person. And I remember that day in seminary, and I was walking down the hall in those days. Now it's completely changed, but in those days, both the dormitory rooms and the classrooms were in one old big castle building. I walked down the hallway past a dormitory room in which the door was open. And as I walked by, you know the feeling that you get when somebody's staring at you and you wheel around? Yeah, there they are. They're looking at you. You know that? I got that feeling as I passed that door. So as I went past, I stopped, backed up, and looked in the room. The door was open. And what had caught my eye was a picture. It hung there on the wall. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ. And the setting was the trial. And he was being moved, you know, they moved them around to quite a few different locations that night. And as he's walking down this corridor, he's walking this way, and the artist depicted him seeing Peter. Remember? And he wheels around and he looks like this, and the look on his face that the artist depicted was something that you could never forget. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit's relationship to us is. Jesus was grieved. Jesus was grieved. It was the look of hurt. It was that look that pierced right through you. I'll never forget that picture. Jesus was grieved. You remember what happened to Peter? He went off and he wept. You see, to grieve the Holy Spirit is like pulling down all the shades in your house and not allowing the sun to come in and then going about your business without electricity, without candles, just in the dark. Can you imagine what it's like to read the newspaper in the dark? Can you imagine what it would be like to try to cook in the dark? Can you imagine what it would be like to see if you had any pimples on your face in the dark? We could go on and on. But that's why the Apostle Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All of these things that come so easy to us, grieve him. He's responsible for us. And today, if nothing else, you could throw open the blinds and the drapes and the shutters and let the light in and say, Lord, I want to be free from all of those things that have come into my life, that I've held on to, that I've protected against you. I want you to come in and shed that light in all of my life by the Holy Spirit. I want him to sit down as my lover, as my guide, as my teacher, as my coach, and bring out all of the beauty and all of the grace that you meant to be there. The work of the Holy Spirit primarily, and of the first order, is to dwell in you and produce the Lord Jesus. Think of Jesus in all of his relationships with other people. It's the most beautiful thing on the face of the earth. Do you notice it here in this passage in verse 32? be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, God forgave you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. So happy to have the membership committee to come up and welcome in new people into our congregation. It's always a glad time in my mind and heart, and I'm sure in yours. There's an old phrase that was common. You don't hear it so much anymore. And that phrase was, stand up and be counted. You know, today we do things because they're expeditious. They're the thing to do. But it seems like there's a scarcity of people that stand up to be counted, whether in the schools, in the government, or in the church. And so it tickles me no end. And I'm so happy because there are a number who have stood up to be counted as part of the Millington Baptist Church, and we're happy to welcome them into our membership today.
I'd like to have Stuart come forward, please, Stuart K. All right. Stuart, we're happy to have you here this morning. We know you've gone through troubled waters, and you're still going through some rough waters. But we know that the Lord Jesus will be with you going through them. I'd like to leave two verses with you and to help you grow as a new Christian. It's in 2 Timothy 2:15. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you do that, in Ephesians 4:14, you'll be aware, beware that lest any man spoil you. No, that's the wrong word. Beware lest any man spoil you for philosophy and feigned deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. That's Colossians 2:8. And so with that, I want to welcome you into the fellowship of the Millions of Baptist Church. I'd like to call Dean and John Peters. This morning is your official welcome. I hope that we've made you feel very welcome already. And I would like to leave with you a promise from the Word that I've experienced, and I can assure you it's true, and it's a promise that is different from some promises God makes. He tells us that we believe on Christ while we're saved, and it's something that's a one-time thing that he takes care of, but this one isn't that way. It's something that's limited only by what we do and by God's generosity back. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And I read it in the Living Bible because I think this is a very practical sort of thing, and it's very plain rendition. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your heart quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus.
Robert Hutchinson, come forward, please. I would like to introduce Robert to a verse that I have picked for him. It's from Psalms 40, 1 through 4. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. 10 years ago, Rob accepted the Lord. For the first few years, he had a little difficulty. The Lord was faithful and raised him up from the trouble that he was going through. Rob was instrumental in starting a ministry through music. It's called Tested by Fire, and he's sung for us many times here at Millington, and we've been blessed by his talents. And our prayer for him this morning is that the Lord would continue to put a song in his heart and in his mouth so we might be the recipient of his talent. So, Rob, we welcome you this morning to Millington Baptist Church.
Kathleen McNerney is the one whom I have the privilege to introduce. Kathy? I want to welcome you into the church with two verses. One is 1 Timothy 6:6, which says, among other things, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I read that one time, I thought, wow. Great gain, just being content with God. And there is another promise that goes along with that, found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Contentment is great gain. With that, I welcome you into the church, Kathy.
Thank I'd like to welcome Steve McSpirin into the church. Can you join me down here, please? I'll introduce Steve to you as one who recently has turned things around in his life. And Steve has, in doing that, made himself very conspicuous and evident in our midst. Choir is one example. In other areas of service and of sharing. Now, Steve shared something with us in the Wednesday night prayer meeting some weeks ago when he gave his testimony. And it struck me, and I've carried it with me. It's something that we're all aware of. It's something, though, that seemingly we have to relearn quite frequently. And his little note of caution or guidance to us was that the only way that God can speak to us is through his word, reflecting that if we're seeking God's guidance in our lives, and we want him to work his will in our lives, we need to know what he is saying to us. And how else do we know what he is saying to us unless we're in his word? To give a verse to you, Steve, I'd like to turn to Proverbs, to a very familiar verse, one, though, that is sort of tied into what I've been saying, and something that we can all take with us. But I give this to you now. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Welcome into the church.
Before these are seated, why don't we all stand and bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, we stand and recognize your sovereign work of salvation in these lives. We praise you for adding them to our work here. We pray that we might do your will with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We commend these to your keeping, and we pray that you'd make us one body together in service for you. We praise you for the joy that we have today in seeing them here. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated.